The next scripture reading is from the first letter of Peter, chapter 4, verses 12 through 14, and then chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. And I invite you again to hear the word of God. Peter writes, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that is taking place among you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you are sharing Christ's sufferings, so that you may also be glad and shout for joy when his glory is revealed. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory, which is the Spirit of God, is resting on you. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Discipline yourselves, keep alert. Like a roaring lion, your adversary, the devil, prowls around looking for someone to devour. Resist him, steadfast in your faith, for you know that your brothers and sisters in all the world are undergoing the same kinds of suffering. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, support, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So I read a story the other day about a man in Argentina whose wife died 40 years ago. She was only 25 at the time, and they had four or five children, so it was unexpected, and this man and his family, they were absolutely devastated by her loss. He decided that he wanted to make some kind of lasting tribute to his wife. So what he did was he spent years, upwards of a decade, planting 7,000 trees spread out over two-thirds of a mile. He planted a forest. And the article showed a picture of him. He's 70 now. And he's standing in this beautiful forest of cypress and eucalyptus trees. It's this lush, thick forest. But when you view it from above, if you fly over it and you look down, you see that the trees are planted in the shape of a guitar, because his wife loved playing the guitar. The blue eucalyptus trees are planted in straight rows to form the guitar's six strings. And there's even a star pattern in the center of the guitar where the sound hole is. It's kind of surrounded by a star. On the ground, when you're standing in the middle of it, it looks just like any other forest. You can only see the trees that are around you. But from above, it is something else entirely. Have you ever noticed when you're flying in a plane 30,000 feet over the land, you look out your window down at the ground, and when you look at the landscape, what do you see? You see squares, rectangles. You see how the land is parceled up and divided over acres and miles. A green square here, a lighter green square, a brown rectangle here. When you're standing on the ground looking around at it, you're limited in what you can see. And sometimes it all looks the same. The same landscape just goes on and on and on forever. It's hard to see any difference. But when you view it from above, you get a better picture of the lay of the land. You aren't focused on the individual or the immediate. You are focused on the whole. You transcend your limited perspective to see this bigger picture. So many times when we are confronted with some kind of struggle or suffering in life, we only see the immediacy of the problem. It's easy to see the individual trees that pain has planted, but it is much harder to see the bigger picture that is taking shape around us. Peter was there when Jesus suffered and died. Something that was impossible for him to comprehend, that this would happen to the Messiah. And he was there when Jesus ascended into heaven, something that was impossible for him to comprehend because this was his friend, Jesus. And what Peter invites us to consider here is how we might transcend the suffering of the world. Not in a way that ignores or dismisses suffering, our suffering or the suffering of other people, but transcends suffering in a way that rises above it to see it from a different perspective. When we look at these two accounts of Jesus' ascension, look at what we see in both of them. In Luke, Jesus tells his disciples, "It is written that the Messiah is to suffer and rise from the dead on the third day." And in Acts, it says, "After his suffering, he presented himself alive to them." Suffering is a part of the story. Jesus could not avoid it, and neither can we. So Peter starts off here by saying, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that's taking place among you. Don't be surprised by suffering. It's a part of life. It's a given. It comes with the territory. We will face it. And a lot of times we ask, why God allows suffering to take place in the world, in our lives? Why is God letting this happen? But I think that that question can sometimes miss the point. If you look up the word suffer in the dictionary, one of the definitions that you will find is to allow or permit. It's an antiquated understanding of that word that seems strange to us because most people think of suffering as bearing or experiencing some kind of pain that, given a choice, we would not allow or permit. Most people don't want to suffer. There's a story in the Gospels where people are bringing their children to Jesus so that he can heal them. And Jesus' disciples, for whatever reason, they don't think this is the best use of Jesus' time, so they try to stop the people from bringing their children. Jesus sees this and says to his disciples, "Suffer the little children to come unto me." It's an archaic use of the word, but back in 1611, when the Bible was first translated into English, the King James Version, that was the word they used. "Suffer the little children to come unto me." In that time, it was common to use the word suffer in a way that meant to allow or permit. So what's Jesus saying there? Allow the children to come to me. Don't block them out. Let them in. What if we understood suffering as allowing ourselves to feel pain? Not running from it, not ignoring it or denying it or blocking it out, but facing it and letting it in. Allowing the full magnitude of some traumatic experience to sink in and become a part of us. There are plenty of people who do not allow themselves to feel the pain of life. They ignore it or deny it or numb themselves to it somehow. But God became human in Jesus and allowed himself to feel pain. Jesus tells his disciples several times that they will have to endure pain and suffering as a result of following him. We suffer because we love people who are hurting and we allow ourselves to hurt with them. We suffer because we love our lives. We love our comfort and stability and happiness, and it hurts when all of that is disrupted. And we allow ourselves to feel that hurt. But what's the alternative? The only way to not suffer is to not care, to not love. There's a sports writer named Peter King who, in writing about the death of his beloved golden retriever several years ago, said, "The only way to not feel such intense sadness is to never feel intense love, and that is no way to live." The question is not why God allows us to suffer. To suffer is to allow. It is to allow ourselves to experience the intense pain that comes with intense love. with actually caring about life and our bodies and other people. We can't explain suffering. All that we can do is face it with the hope that God will not allow it to have the last word. My favorite show on television right now is this show called The Leftovers. Anybody know The Leftovers? Has anyone been... One person has been watching. Okay, so I will speak to you this morning. So, I can't believe it's one of the best shows on TV right now. A lot of inappropriate language and some graphic stuff going on, so keep that in mind if you want to go watch this. But the basic idea of this show is that on a single day, October 14th, 2% of the world's population disappears. A group of students is at school working on a project, and all of a sudden some of them are just gone. A woman is fixing breakfast for her husband and her kids, and when she turns back to come to the table, they're not there anymore. A baby is crying in a car seat 1 second, the next, silence. No one knows what happened to them or where they went. They're just gone. So all these people are trying to figure out what happened. Some people think it was some kind of rapture event and they've all gone to heaven with God. Some people think it was a burst of radioactive energy that sent them somewhere else in time and space. But no one knows. And so you keep waiting to find out as you're going along with this show. You're waiting for them to explain it and to make sense out of all of this. But they never do. There's two episodes left tonight and next week, and that they're not going to answer the question. But as the show progresses, what you discover is that that's not the point. The point of the show is not why it happened or where they went. The show is about how all these people who are left behind keep going, keep living after experiencing the pain of loss. Some of them can't. The pain's too great and they just can't move beyond it. But those who do, only do so because they come together with each other around a larger mission or purpose. There is something that is uniting them and driving them forward. Their focus shifts from their individual suffering to the whole. And that's what Peter is getting at here, too. Look what happens to Peter after Jesus' ascension. It says that Peter and the other disciples, they're standing there staring up at the sky. They have just lost their friend, their teacher, their savior for the second time. But just before he left them, Jesus said to them, "You will receive power from the Holy Spirit, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to all the ends of the earth." So as they're standing there, staring at the sky, these two angels appear and say, "Why are you standing here staring at the sky? He gave you a job to do. Go do it." Then it says they all go back together, and they're constantly devoting themselves to prayer and to worship together. So years later, Peter writes in this letter that the way we rise above suffering and resist being devoured by it is by coming together with others who are suffering, seeking God's purpose and perspective together, seeking to see things from above. Theologian Bruce Epperly writes that the point of ascension is perspective. Rising to the clouds gives us a broader perspective on our lives and the planet. Rather than individualistic images of salvation and personal well-being, ascension challenges us to bring heaven to earth, that is, to live Jesus' values in our world. When we live from a higher perspective, we can transcend our own self-interest to embrace the well-being of the whole earth, including strangers and enemies. He goes on to say, on Ascension Day, we are called to go up, to find higher ground, not to escape earth's crises, but to gain a vision and a mission that is larger than ourselves or our community. communities. We don't need, he says, to look to the heavens to find inspiration. The ever-present God is right here, giving us all the guidance and inspiration we need if we but look beyond ourselves. Our mission, he says, is here. To heal, to embrace, to welcome, and to love. The way that we transcend suffering is by coming together in fellowship or in solidarity with others who are suffering. That's why people go to support groups for the pain that they have experienced, or go to protests against injustice and suffering that they see others enduring. There is an innate need within us to come together with others to find healing for the things that cause pain. The difference here for us, what makes us different than a support group or a protest, is that we come together seeking God's vision for the world and for our lives. God's mission, God's guidance and healing and love. Peter says it is through that that God will restore us and support us and strengthen us and establish us and glorify us. The challenge of faith is to continually strive to see things from above, from God's perspective, so that we can see that we are not just these individual trees. We are part of a much larger force, a much larger landscape, united in a common purpose, that together we might bring glory to God. Draw us out beyond ourselves, Lord. Draw us into fellowship and solidarity with those who are suffering. Heal pain, suffering that is taking place among us, whether ours or our neighbors. Let us see things from your perspective so that we can have this bigger picture of what it means to be your people, to be human, to follow you. When pain does come, help us not to ignore it, to numb ourselves to it, to run from it. Give us the strength that we need to face it, trusting that you are with us, that you care for us, that you will see us through it until you bring us to a time of healing and glory. We ask your blessing, Lord, on all who are suffering. May we be your blessing to all who are suffering, as Jesus is to us. It's in his name that we pray, that we give ourselves to you.